Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is able to be out. Good to see those that are recovering, that are able to be back out with us, and we're very thankful for that. We pray that your recovery will continue. If you would like to go ahead and mark your Bibles to John chapter 13, we're going to be reading there just a few moments. How many times have we heard the phrase, "I am a Christian"? You talk to people, you ask them, and they go, "Well, I'm a Christian." And oftentimes you have to, unfortunately, go and delve a little bit deeper to find out what kind of Christian they are. And it's sad that you even have to signify that there are different types of Christianity. I was reading just yesterday a study that was done, and they came up with five different types of Christianity that there were in America. Those that were devout, that came and went to services and tried to live the life and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, all the way down to those who just made a show of it on holidays and things of that nature. Christian is defined by Merriam-Webster as one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ. To me, a Christian, as you read in the Scriptures, is not just one who professes belief in the teachings of Jesus Christ, but one who actually carries out the teachings of Christ. Disciple is another term that is used there in the definition of Christian. Once again, how many times have you heard someone say, "I'm a Christian"? It wasn't too long ago, just here on the news, we had a young lady by the name of Carrie Purgene who claimed Christianity and giving an answer for a question on marriage. The problem that I have is, how can she stand there and say, "I'm a Christian," and just moments before have paraded in front of a packed house of men and women alike in a bikini? That, to me, does not say, "I'm a Christian." Now, as time has progressed, pictures have come out, and the news are jumping on the bandwagon with this and saying, here she says she's a Christian, and yet she's posing practically nude. And this is how she responds. She says, "I'm a Christian, and I'm a model." Models pose for pictures, including lingerie and swimwear photos. Well, models may do that. But once again, Christians do not. You see, when we look at the world today, we see that they have a very twisted idea of what it is to be a Christian. They look at it, as long as I say I'm a Christian, as long as I do certain things, therefore I am a Christian. As we can see, someone just claiming to be a Christian is not enough. There must be something more involved in what is necessary to be found as a child of God, to be found as a disciple. Shortly before His crucifixion, Jesus identified a mark of Christianity. If you look in John chapter 13, there in verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." You know, we look at Christianity and we define it as someone who carries out the commands of Jesus Christ. And yes, that's true. Someone who goes and lives according to the doctrines and teachings of Christ and His apostles. But oftentimes we fail in carrying it to the extent that Jesus requires of us. We think as long as we don't drink, as long as we don't smoke, as long as we don't curse, as long as we go to church on Sunday, we're good, we're covered, we're fine. But Jesus says there's a defining thing amongst my disciples. Something that people will be able to look at and will be able to see and know that they are my disciples. He says, "A new commandment I'm giving you, that you love one another." And he qualifies and he says, "Even as I have loved you." You know, a lot of people go, "Well, we're required to love each other, so let's just all love one another and let's just all get along and we'll just let all the other things go and we'll just love, because that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to love." But Jesus' love was ruled by something, was it not? His love for us was so great that He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to submit Himself to the will of God. That's what love required of Him. And that's the example of love that is set before us. And so as we look at the lesson this morning, I want us to look and see this love that Jesus is requiring of us. Is it the love that the world thinks is necessary and that we just get along with one another and we overlook everything? Or is there something greater there? As we look at this, we see that it is first and foremost a new kind of love. Love had been commanded throughout the Scriptures. You go back into the Old Testament, you look in the times of the commandments that God gave to them, and we see in Leviticus chapter 19, then verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This was nothing new, this idea of having love for other people. This was something that was a command that God had given in times past. But Jesus said, "I'm going to give you a new commandment." And so when He speaks of this love, it's something that's beyond just the neighborly love that God commanded of the Israelites. It's not simply a command to love one another, but to love one another in a special way. Jesus is calling us to a newer and higher standard of love. You see, this was a sacrificial love. Jesus said, "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now, the disciples wouldn't have fully understood that just yet, would they? I mean, yes, Jesus had given up quite a bit. He'd left His home and His family. And He had spent these 3 years of His life ministering to others, caring for them, and watching over them. But they didn't really see the extent of the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make. But Jesus has explained to them, this is a higher love. This is a love that is to be patterned after the love that Jesus has for us. We read in John chapter 15, there in verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends." Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. If you turn over with me to the book of 1 John. And here we find John writing further on this very thing, the idea of laying down his life for his friends. In 1 John chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 16. He expounds upon this. He says, "We know love by this, that He," that is Jesus Christ, "laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." You see, John really expounds to us on this idea of love. It's not just, "Oh, I love you. Go your way, be filled. I'm sure God will provide for you." It's not just saying, "I am a Christian, therefore I love my neighbors, therefore I love my brethren, therefore I love God." He says this love is one that is carried out in deed and in truth. In other words, it's not something we say, but it's something we do. And we do things accurately. This is why when we look at someone such as Carrie Purgene and her proclamation that she's a Christian, and then she's going out and doing things that are not right for a Christian to do, and trying to promote those things, saying, "Well, I'm a Christian and I'm a model, therefore I can do these things as a model, but I'm still a Christian." No, a Christian cannot go out and do these things. You see, the love that Jesus is requiring of us is once again a sacrificial love. As Paul commanded in Ephesians chapter 5, there in verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." You see, the love that we're required is a love where we're willing to give up our own wants, our own desires, our own needs sometimes, so that we can serve God. This love is a love that can be seen through our actions, not just through our statements. You see, it was this kind of love that was manifested by the first disciples of Jesus. As we look in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 44, it says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need." Here we see them coming together and caring for one another. "Anyone who had need, well, we'll take care of you." We see it further if you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, there beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes of the church there in Corinth. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see the extent that that love carried them. And that when there was a need, they did whatever was necessary, even giving more than they could to take care of that need. They were going to provide for their brethren. You can almost picture the Apostle Paul and others when they were there talking to the brethren in Macedonia, and they're like, here's the gift. Paul goes, well, no, that's too much. You can't afford to give that much. No, please, take it. We're going to give this. They were willing to sacrifice themselves to help others. It was this kind of love that we need to have, that we need to emulate. This is the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. He says, as I have loved you, that you love others. You see, this was also a visible love. Once again, Jesus said, by this love, all will know that you are my disciples. This passage of Scripture is a passage that has bothered me a lot. Because I see churches that are doctrinally correct. I see churches that are taking of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I see churches that are using their treasury in the way that is prescribed by the Scriptures. I see churches that are doing many good works and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are living lives that are going out proclaiming Christ to the world. And then you see churches, those very same churches, that have a hatred for one another. Congregation pitted against congregation. And we wonder why we're not converting souls. Jesus said, they'll know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, this is a love that's to be visible by all, not just by brethren, but by the world. They're able to look at this. And going back to Acts chapter 2, we read there in verses 44 and 45 that they were selling and giving and caring and taking care of one another. And what do we read there in verse 47? And the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved. Why? Because the love that Jesus prescribed of His disciples was being shown. It's not just the teaching that was being done, but that we read where the disciples were having favor. Not only with the Lord, but with the people. They looked and saw this great and wonderful thing, and I want to be a part of that. See, the love that they showed for one another was a tool of evangelism in proclaiming Christ to the lost and dying of the world. You see, this love is not just something we say. It's something we do. And it's something that is seen by all. You see, being just a warm and friendly church while assembled is commendable. But it alone does not fulfill the command of Christ. You see, it's got to go beyond. And so, we've got to manifest this kind of love in our lives. And that carries us into the next part. This love developed. How do we develop this love? Well, first and foremost, we are taught by God. We're taught by God how to love. You know, it doesn't take much looking through the Scriptures that we can see the love of God. We can see the care and we also see the anger and wrath of God, but we can see that love throughout. His willingness to spare, His willingness to wait. The long-suffering of God is a result of His love for the world. The fact that the world is still standing is a testimony to the love of God. As the Apostle Paul was writing to the Christians there in Thessalonica, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there beginning in verse 9, he says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, excel still more. It's an amazing thing. He gives them this wonderful compliment. He says, this love that you have is shown throughout the area that you live, throughout the region. You're known as a congregation that loves one another, that cares for one another, that have this love that they were taught by God. He says, I don't have to teach you anything. But he does tell them one thing, doesn't he? He says, excel still more. You might come into a congregation and go, we're a loving congregation. We get along with one another. Everything goes great here. Well, then we need to heed the words of the Apostle Paul. Excel still more. There's always room for growth. None of us will ever reach the point to where we love as much as God loves us. You see, they've been taught once again by God. God's own love for us teaches us how we are to love others. If you look in 1 John chapter 4,
In 1 John chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 9.
John writes about love more than anyone. I mean, we read of the Apostle Paul, and we always talk about 1 Corinthians 13 being the chapter of love. But you read John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you read a lot about the love that we're to have. In 1 John chapter 4, let's begin reading there in verse 9. He says, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. But beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." God loves us not because we loved Him. Isn't that what John is saying here? When God sent His Son to die upon the cross, what was the state of the world? They were turned against Him, were they not? Even the Jews were unwilling to recognize the Son of God, were unwilling to recognize the Messiah. The very people of God were out there saying, "Crucify, crucifying." Did God go, "Well, if you're not going to accept Him, I'm not going to offer the sacrifice for you"? Did He do that? No, you see, we see the love of God in that He offered His Son to be that propitiation, to be that payment for our sins, to redeem us, even when we did not love Him, even when we were turned against Him. Folks, we need to think of the Father's own sacrificial love for us. We were studying in our Bible class this morning in the young adults class. We were looking at Abraham, and we got to the period of Abraham going to offer up Isaac. And we can read of how much Abraham loved Isaac. Abraham had waited his whole life for a son. He had been given a promise that in his son, in his seed, all nations of the world would be blessed. A mighty nation would be risen. This land that he lived in would be given to his son. And they decide, we'll use Hagar. And Ishmael comes along and God says, "No, it's not this son. Through Sarah, you're going to have a child." Sarah's 90 years old when Isaac comes along. Abraham's 100. Isaac comes along. A period of time passes. Son of an old age. You just look around at those that have children at a much older age, and they baby that child more than they would have ever babied a child when they were younger. And you can look at Abraham and his love for Isaac, and God says, "You go and offer up your son. You go sacrifice your son." And I brought him to Hebrews chapter 11 because it's really important to read the passage there in Hebrews 11 in with the account of Abraham and Isaac. Specifically there in verse 19 where he says, "He, that is Abraham, considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a tithe." Now, no one can doubt the love that Abraham had for Isaac, but his love for God was greater and his faith in God was greater and that he was willing to offer his son. God's love for us was so great that He was willing to send His Son to die upon the cross. That was His purpose in living. That was His purpose in coming into this earth, in living that perfect life, so that He could be the perfect sacrifice. If that ain't love, I don't know what love is. And once again, He loved when we hated Him, when we were turned from Him. So we learn from God. We also are taught by Jesus. Jesus' own example of sacrifice teaches us the true meaning of love. Once again, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, we know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, the more we contemplate about the example of Jesus there upon the cross, of His life and His death, the more likely we are willing to love like He did. Folks, we need to learn this love, because once again, it is this love that by this love, men will know that we are His disciples. And so we need to be taught by God. We need to be taught by Jesus. And then we are to be stirred up by brethren. It amazes me how quickly people will find reasons not to attend. Not just the Sunday services. Not just the Wednesday services. I'm talking about Bible studies, devotionals, gospel meetings. It amazes me. And we wonder why we're such an unloving group sometimes. Why we aren't concerned enough with each other as we should. Because the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 24, he says, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. He says, let's think about this. Let's consider it. And then there in verse 25, he says, not forsaking our own assembling together.
How are we going to stir up one another to love and good deeds? How are we going to consider one another? How are we going to contemplate to grow in this love?
By assembling together.
By coming together as often as possible. We read in the latter part of verse 25. It's not just forsaking the assembly, but all the more as you see the day drawing near.
What day is he talking about? Well, there's a lot of discussion. Some say the Lord's day. Some say the return of the Lord, the day of judgment. Really, if we're going to look at it as the day of judgment, we're a lot closer than they were, aren't we? We're 1,900 years closer than they were. Shouldn't we be assembling all the more, and yet we assemble less than they did?
Perhaps one reason why some don't love as they should is because they don't assemble like they should.
They don't look for the opportunities. They don't create the opportunities to come together with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Instead, it seems they look for reasons not to attend. They wait for a reason not to attend. Folks, we've got to have this love. If we are not showing this love, he says, by this love, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Folks, if we don't have love for one another, if we're not demonstrating that love for one another, then we are not his disciples. It's that simple, folks. If we are not showing the love, we may be carrying out every other command Jesus gave us. We may be attending on the first day of the week. We may be partaking of the Lord's Supper. We may be watching what we say, watching what we do, living as perfectly as humanly possible, repenting of our sins when we do fall. But if we lack this one thing, we are not His disciples. And so our love must be demonstrated in our assembly.
When we're assembled and have guests, we have an opportunity to demonstrate love for one another. In all my travels and preaching in different places, and you get to really kind of watch congregations. And you can pretty much get a good understanding of a congregation just by what's going on before and after the services. You can know if they're truly concerned with the will of God by how they respond to one another when they walk through the door.
By them coming together and talking and carrying on conversations, and an apparent love and concern is there.
I tell you what, one of the quickest ways to know that a congregation is not really that concerned about each other, that doesn't really want to be together, is they come in right before services start and they leave as soon as it's over.
Amen.
That's not love. It's not love at all.
When you were dating your wife, did you show up right on time for the date and go, all right, the date's going to end at 9 o'clock, I'm gone? Or did you go, do you have to go home just yet?
Can we talk a little bit more? Can we spend a little bit more time? Can we walk a little bit more together?
Can I hold your hand a little bit longer?
Isn't that the way we were?
As Christians, when visitors come in, do they see a love for one another? Do they see a great concern for one another? Or do they see a group of individuals that look like they really don't know each other too well? But you know, it's not just in our assembly that we have to show that love, that we need to be showing the love. It's also in our community. This brings me back to what I talked about earlier. It amazes me to see all these churches in all these areas that partake of the Lord's Supper, that are, as we like to call them sometimes, sound congregations. They're sound. They're built upon the principles of the doctrines of Christ. Jesus Christ is their head. They're scripturally organized. They meet in a scriptural manner. They worship in a scriptural manner. But you start talking to them, they're like, oh, don't go to church down there. That church over there on the other side of town, they're... No. Folks, we need to really contemplate this passage of Scripture. We need to really think about it.
Because we are going to be judged by all of the commandments that Jesus Christ has given us. We may pass all of them but one. But guess what? That one will keep us out of heaven. Be known by your love for one another. Now, I understand as Christians we're to stand against false doctrine. We're to stand against false teaching. We're to stand firm. But if we would turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, let's read there in verse 32. In Ephesians 4, there in verse 32, the Apostle Paul says to the church in Ephesus, he says, "You be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Let me ask you a question. Did God make you jump through hoops to receive forgiveness of sins? Did He set up a number of barriers that you have to climb over and remove before you can be forgiven? No. You repent of your sins and you're forgiven. God is ready and willing to forgive us our sins even before we repent. Not that He's forgiven them before we repent, but He's ready and willing to forgive. He has that spirit of forgiveness. And we need to have that same spirit, just as God in Christ also has forgiven us. Go over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, let's read there in verse 13. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians there in Colossae, he says, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Folks, we need to be more ready to forgive. We need to be more long-suffering with one another, more patient with one another, more understanding of one another. Now, just as with God, there is a point where that patience and long-suffering ends. There's a time that Jesus says you need to quit throwing the pearls before the swine. I understand that. But I would rather err on the side of being too forgiving. I would rather err on the side of being too long-suffering. That's where I'd rather be. Folks, we need to be the type of people that God wants us to be. We can say we're a Christian all we want, and we may live in a way that shows Christianity in so many different ways. But if we're failing in this love, then we're just flat out failing. And so we have the command of Jesus. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." Are you here this morning? You know, first and foremost, we have to have that love for God. That love for God that causes us to obey His will. His testament. God has set before you the need to come forward to confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To repent of your sins and to be buried in baptism. If you love God, His commandments aren't burdensome. They're not difficult. If you love God, you'll obey His gospel. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed His gospel, but you've fallen away. You've turned away from the Lord. You've not carried out your life as you should as a Christian. Then repent. You see, that love that we have for God causes us to not want to be separated. And we're willing to do whatever it takes to make it right so that we can be once again in a proper fellowship with God. If you're separated from God, make your life right with Him. As we read once again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." As I mentioned earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul speaks of love. And he ends that chapter by saying, "But now faith, hope, love, abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." Folks, that's penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We talk a lot about the hope that we have of eternal life in heaven. We talk a lot about the faith that we have in God. We need to quit talking about love and start showing it in our lives, in our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, in our love for one another in such a way that the world can look at us and say, "Now there's disciples of Christ because they love one another." Are we failing in any of these things? If so, today is the day to make it right. Whatever your situation might be, make it right as we stand and as we sing.